Thank you so much, choir. I loved that song. I just really felt engulfed by God in hearing that song. Thank you, praise team, and thank you, Jennifer, for leading us in our liturgy. And so glad that you're here today. We're just on the cusp of Easter and the celebration of Jesus' resurrection, but we're continuing today in our Lenten sermon series called Love Like Jesus. And you may remember that this title reflects a couple of things. Number one, it reflects the idea that we are all invited to receive the love of Jesus into our hearts, and that that is the starting point of our spiritual journey when we say yes to Jesus, and that love is poured into our hearts, enabling us to then reach out to others and to love like Jesus. And we are most fulfilled, we are made complete as we love others in community. And so today we're thinking about love like Jesus builds community. It really does. When people love one another, community happens. And it's symbolized in communion by the breaking of bread. So we're saying love like Jesus breaks bread and builds communion. But before we get to that, I want us to think about a question that you may or may have not thought about or encountered in your life before. And interestingly, to get to that question, I want us to think about a question that it is likely we've thought a lot about. And so the question that we've thought a lot about is, why did Jesus come to us? It's the question of why. Why was Jesus sent to planet Earth? And I'm guessing that if I interviewed all of you right now, that you would probably have a lot of different responses to that question. You've thought about that question of why. You might say that Jesus came to seek and save those who were lost. You might say that Jesus came to give us life and life abundantly, or life to the full. You might say, remember Jesus saying that he came to call sinners, not righteous people, that he came to be served and not to serve. You may remember Jesus saying the reason that he came was to give his life as a ransom for many. And you may have other responses to that question. We have a lot of answers to that question of why did Jesus come? And we talk about that a lot. But the question that we talk less often about, at least in my thinking and in my opinion, is the question of how. And how did Jesus come? And right off the top of my head, I would say, well, we celebrate at Christmas that Jesus came how? He came as a baby. He did. And we celebrate that. And we have a whole season devoted to that. You might also say that Jesus came preaching, that he came teaching, that he came healing. And you would be absolutely correct on both of those points. But the how did Jesus come scripture and idea that we often overlook is the one that's found in Luke chapter 7, verse 34, where we read, the Son of Man, that is Jesus, came eating and drinking. Now, that's not one that we often preach about or talk about. You hear that and you're like, okay, that's not rocket science, right? We know that Jesus had to come eating and drinking to survive and to thrive. And that's true. But what we find is that it was so much more than just that. Jesus came eating and drinking with other people. That was a focus of his mission. That was his calling. You know, if you read through the Gospel of Luke, so often you find Jesus reclining at a table or at a meal and he's doing ministry. And another way that we talk about this is we say that when Jesus came to planet Earth eating and drinking, he came, we call it breaking bread. He came to sit at the table with every kind of person, every human being he encountered. He wanted to break bread with them. He wanted to have fellowship. He wanted to experience a relationship. He wanted to build community by breaking bread with people. And that has not changed. From day one of Jesus' ministry, he was breaking bread, he was relating, he was fellowshipping with people, and that has not changed. That is exactly what he wants to do with us now. I think there would be nothing more meaningful than for Jesus to break bread with each one of us. And that's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to have that fellowship. He wants to have that relationship. He wants to walk where you walk and thrive where you thrive. He wants to be with you every step of the way. And it's really interesting how this is kind of symbolized in the New Testament through meals. And I remember once a professor in my seminary at Boston University who did a whole lecture series on the meal, on meals in the New Testament. It was a very enriching series that everybody kind of was excited about. And one of the first things I learned was that our eating habits, you know, now are completely different than our eating habits were way back then. I mean, I was in seminary, and so I made sure that I ate from the four major food groups every day. And that was McDonald's and Burger King and, you know, it would be Chick-fil-A down here. Up there it was Dunkin' Donuts, right, and Pizza Hut. I made sure that every single day I ate from those four major food groups, and I hope you did too. But then the health scare came along, right, and suddenly you couldn't get fried shrimp anymore anywhere. Right? The health scare came along and said, no, you've got to count your calories. And now, you know, we were at Maggiano's Friday night and everything had calories listed, you know. That is so disappointing when you see how many calories you're eating, you know. But sometimes I think you just have to live on the edge and you have to step out of the four major food groups and like do something like go to the Varsity and eat a burger and fries right down there, right? I got to do that sometimes. I just got to live on the edge like that. But what I learned was that meals in the New Testament could go on for hours, that they were not about what the food tasted like or about the nutrition. I mean, I'm sure that was a part of it. It was an event. It was a place where friends would gather and experience fellowship and communion and community. You know, the purpose of the meal was, again, not just to eat and taste good food. It was fellowship. It was connection. It was kind of reflective of a divine connection with God. There was a divine nature to having a meal with other people in community. And in fact, this is exactly how Jesus saw it. Because literally one night, the night that he would be betrayed, he sat down with his closest friends and he took bread and he gave thanks to God for it and he broke it and he took a cup and he said, whenever you eat of this bread and whenever you drink of this cup, do so in remembrance of me. And we call that Holy Communion, and different traditions have different understandings of Holy Communion. If you talk to the Roman Catholics, they will tell you that literally the elements, the bread and the juice in communion, are transformed literally into the body and blood of Christ. If you talk to our Baptist brothers and sisters, they will tell you, no, it's really not that. It's really just a memorial meal. You're just remembering something that happened a long time ago. In the United Methodist Church, we kind of fall in the middle of that. In a way, you could say, because John Wesley believed that while we didn't believe in the literal transubstantiation, that's the language of the Catholic Church, it's certainly so much more than just a memorial meal. John Wesley would talk about the real presence. That was his language. The real presence of God in communion. That there is this divine moment, this inspiration that we experience in communion that is different than other things. That it's a means of grace. It's a way that we encounter God. Wesley also called it a converting ordinance. He would say that people could come to Christ through communion. It's a divine meal. And so the disciples who first broke bread with Jesus, they carried this tradition on into the life of the church. And in Acts chapter 2, we see this deep fellowship. We see this amazing community life lived out in a way that will ultimately change the world. And here's what we read in Acts chapter 2. Can we see that, guys? Acts chapter 2. Every day, They continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Every day they met together, and they actually, at the beginning of the verse, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. And so community life was centered around Jesus Christ. It was not centered around other kinds of things that might have been happening on Sunday mornings in the ancient world. I don't know what kind of things they had going on. It wasn't built around their homeowners association. It wasn't built around sporting events. It was built around Jesus Christ. And in Acts 4, they go on to say, the believers held everything in common. And do you want to see the love of God lived out? Read those four verses, because what they say was people sold their property and their possessions, and they gave all that they had to people who were in need. Every day, it says, they continued to worship together in their homes and to break bread. And here's the thing. You don't just stumble on to a community experience like that one. It is intentionally created by people who intentionally decide to love those in their own community, their environments, their workplace, their school, their family, and they reach out to them and they build this amazing, life-changing community. And that's what happened in the book of Acts, which is really an extension of Luke's gospel, by the way, that we think about that almost as Luke and Acts as kind of being together. It's sort of like the gospel of the Holy Spirit, some say, and in Acts chapter 2, this amazing thing happened. This community was created, and the world was changed. And we've all been sort of longing, I think, in the church for that kind of community, that kind of experience from day one. We've been longing for that. And as I was looking at those four or five verses, I could see three qualities of Christian community that were alive in the early church that were changing the world. And so I just want to mention those here this morning. First of all, one of the qualities they had was that they had a shared story. They did, and that was on a couple of different levels. On one hand, you could see that they had just, many of them, had just walked out of the Gospels and the ministry of Jesus and his death and his resurrection and that whole drama, that whole experience. They had just walked out of that. And then in Acts chapter 2, they walked into the birth of the church and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And you may remember that story. It's called Pentecost, when God's Spirit pours out on all of these people and they are empowered and they testify about God's grace in different languages and they have amazing things. Peter takes charge, you know. He stands up and he delivers his first sermon and 3,000 people are changed, and it's an incredible shared story that those folks had in Acts chapter 2. But also I would say that there was a deeper, more foundational story that they shared that we share with them. And that deeper, more foundational story is, I'm thinking in that group of 3,000 people, there had to be some broken people. There had to be some people that had been divorced. There had to have been some people who had financial troubles. There had to be some people who were mentally ill and struggling and needed counseling. There had to be families who were struggling with addiction. In that 3,000 crowd of people, there had to be all kinds of brokenness. And I'm thinking now of Adam and Eve and the choices they made and all that followed. And from Genesis 2 to Acts chapter 2 to 2019, we all know a story of brokenness. You know, in that community, they had a shared story of brokenness. And I get that. That is also our story. But it's a beautiful thing. We aren't intended, and I think this is kind of what this event with Exhale is next week. It's, we're not intended to go through our brokenness alone. That God, at our best, we go through the brokenness of our life together. I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 15. Can we see that verse 7, this is a great verse. He says, accept one another then, listen to this, just as Christ accepted you. Wow, that is a huge task. Accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you. And then look at this, here's what happens. In order to bring praise to God. So when you accept one another, when we accept one another in our brokenness, in our failings, in our challenges, as Christ has accepted us, which is unconditionally and filled with love. Do you know what happens when you do that? It brings praise to God. That is our shared story. We have a shared story. I'm watching the time here. Secondly, we have in the church, and we see in the Acts chapter 2 church, we see something that somebody recently called refrigerator rights. So look at your neighbor right now. I want you to remember this one, refrigerator rights. Come on, do that. That's an odd thing. Okay, so so we have refrigerator rights, all right? And so that comes from a book that was published like 2002, and it was all about the nature of loneliness and friendships in America and how we're kind of declining in that area. And it was about kind of repairing broken relationships, and kind of the image of healthy relationships was when you had refrigerator rights, okay? And the first time I saw that, what went through my brain was my best friends from high school, Mike, Shannon, and Craig, when we were seniors in high school, you had a free lunch, an open lunch, and you could leave the premises and go. And so we went to my house a lot because I lived very close to the high school, and we'd go into my house, and it was not unusual for Mike or Shannon or Craig to go directly to the refrigerator and open it up and start to prepare a sandwich. And why were my parents okay with that? Why were they comfortable? Why was I comfortable with that? Because Mike and Shannon, Craig and I had a long time relationship, friendship. We were close. We were buds, right? And we had refrigerator rights. I mean, I would do the same thing at their house right now. Let me just say, if I ever visited you at your house, and let's say I came in and sat down and for about 10 minutes, and then at some point, I just stood up, and you're like, what's he doing? And I walk to the kitchen, and I open your refrigerator, right? And I started preparing a sandwich. Let me just say, that would be the weirdest thing on the planet. That would be so weird. Like, nobody should do that, probably. So, you know, I think refrigerator rights, it worked, like, as an adolescent with my buds, you know, and my family. But it would be very bizarre if I did that. But symbolically speaking, the early church, they had refrigerator rights. There was a message there that we are going to love you no matter what, that we're going to open the door as wide as we can to you, maybe who have never been in the faith or in the church. We are going to dub you with refrigerator rights. And that's community. So symbolically, that's something that happens at Birmingham. You are a part of a family. And we're a messed up family sometimes. I know we are, right? But the beautiful news is that God loves us unconditionally. He wants to break bread with us and have relationship and have deep fellowship. They had a third thing in the early they had comfort food. They did. They had comfort food. How many of y'all occasionally long for comfort food? Come on, be honest, yeah? So I was like looking up on the internet, you know, what is comfort food? How do you define it? And I love this definition that I found from the Urban Dictionary, which not often, I mean, sometimes you get some pretty bad stuff there, like they curse a lot on there. Anyway, comfort food is defined as food that gives emotional comfort to the one eating it. Hallelujah. Amen, brothers and sisters. These tend to be favorite foods of childhood. I would concur with that, but I loved this one. Or linked to a person, place or time with which the food has a positive association. Linked with a person, place, or time with which the food has a positive association. Does that sound familiar to you? Is there a meal that we celebrate together that is linked positively to a person, place, and time? Do you have a favorite comfort food? I do. I do. I definitely love Antico's pizza. Like, that's a comfort food for me. I love, how many of y'all have ever had the chicken pot pie from Costco? Have you had that? I mean, that's comfort food right there, isn't it? That is comfort food. It's like bread and vegetables, and it's wonderful, and it is huge. It lasts for days. You can eat like 5 meals out of it, right? How many of y'all love to go to Roasters? I mean, that is comfort food, right? Mac and cheese, baby, barbecued chicken. You've got your bread. It is comfort food. You got to get a chocolate chip cookie before you go. Jesus had a favorite comfort food. And on a night when he needed it the most, he gathered his friends together. It would be a night when he was betrayed, and he picked up the bread, and he gave thanks to God for it, and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This is comfort food." And he took the cup, and he gave thanks to God for it. And he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. This is comfort food. Whenever you drink of this, do so in remembrance of me." Let us bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that in Holy Communion, we experience together a shared story of salvation and redemption and reconciliation. That in Holy Communion, we have refrigerator rights in the house of God, and we are invited to partake as often as we need. That in Holy Communion, we are comforted by your grace. Father, we come to you this day to receive Holy Communion. In Christ's name we pray.